The following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church and Pastor Greg Davis in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about Cashin FBC, please visit cashinfbc.org.
Well, good morning. I want to invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. And I want us to read in Colossians 1 from verse 13 through verse 23. And if you're in a different version than the New American Standard, one of the things that you're going to recognize is that verse 13 is really kind of attached to a prayer that Paul is praying in chapter 1 up there around verses 10 through 12. It's attached to a prayer. And so in the New American Standard, they make this a whole new section. I just want you to know that it's likely part of Paul's prayer as we pick up there at verse 13. So if you have your Bible, look with me starting in verse 13 and let's read through verse 23. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Would you bow your heads with me this morning as we pray? Father God, you have graciously given us your Son, Jesus Christ, and it is his life and his death and his burial and his resurrection that matter more than anything in the world right now. Lord, that gift is far greater than silver and gold. It's far greater than anything we could ever ask or imagine. And so, Lord, I pray that today our minds would be convinced of that through your word. God, be gracious to us. Be gracious to me as I preach the word today. Lord, it is every Sunday that we pray for eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that are quick to obey. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been pastoring First Baptist Church of Cashin for 16 years, and I can tell you to look out this morning over a mostly empty auditorium is at the very least to say strange. You see, it's at Easter that we're used to having our families come in or first-time guests. Many times people from out of town join us, and I can just kind of look around and tell you where most of them would be sitting today. Usually have men who are scrambling to find chairs to place the needed space in here, the extra chairs. And I want to say up front that I miss that. I miss it a lot as we're in this very strange and awkward time as a nation and especially as a church. But I also want to tell you that doesn't change this morning at all what we're here to accomplish, and that is to lift up and to celebrate Jesus Christ together this morning. Now, on this Easter morning, I think it's safe to assume that many times there's somebody at least listening or watching who doesn't know the Easter story. They've never heard it. They've never had it explained to them. And so one of my goals this morning is to share what the Bible calls a historical fact, to share this historical fact of the gospel. And then we're going to go to Colossians chapter 1. So let me just briefly share this with you. Over 2,000 years ago, God sent his eternal Son, Jesus Christ, to dwell in human flesh. You remember, the Bible tells us he was born of the Holy Spirit, born to the Virgin Mary. And then the babe in Bethlehem, according to Luke 2:52, was going to grow in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. If we put the letters, the teaching of the letters and the teaching of the Gospels together, we find out that Jesus, as He grew, was 100% God and 100% man. And then the Word of God tells us that as He grew out throughout His life for 33 years, He was without sin, Hebrews 4:15. At the age of 30, Jesus would launch what would end up being a very short 3-year ministry. And that's the focus of the Gospels. If you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's focused on those 3 short years. And as a matter of fact, a large portion of those Gospels are focused solely on the last week of Jesus' life. And then according to the eternal plan of God, Jesus was turned over to the Jewish authorities. He was placed on trial, and He was put to death by one of the most brutal means known in history. It was called crucifixion. The person would literally, usually, asphyxiate. They would die from gasping for every breath as they would pull themselves up on those nail-pierced hands and try to fill their lungs with air. And then Jesus would eventually die on the cross. They removed His body, placed Him in a borrowed tomb, and rolled a large stone over the entrance. On the third day, according to the Scriptures, Jesus rose from the dead. And I want to make very clear this morning, this wasn't a spiritual resurrection. This wasn't a resurrection that was in the mind of Jesus' grieving disciples only, but it was an actual bodily resurrection. And how do we know this? Well, if you remember, our call to worship this morning was from 1 Corinthians 15. And Paul tells us there that Jesus came and appeared to over 500 people at one time. And then He would appear individually, as the text said, to James and other apostles and to Paul. And their lives would be forever changed. Then Jesus would eventually finish teaching and ascend to the right hand of the Father, where He is throughout eternity. I want you to listen closely this morning. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, this is a fact of history. And Paul says, if it's not a fact of history, then we're to be pitied above all men. The reason I'm emphasizing this on this Easter morning is there's so many people, including believers, that say, well, even if the story of Jesus isn't true, we've lived a better life than we would have lived. And Paul says, no, you've actually wasted your life. You're to be pitied above all men. Why? Because we've believed in vain and we've preached a lie. So I draw your attention back to Colossians 1, and you may be asking, Greg, why Colossians 1 on Easter morning? Well, as so often happens, these believers in this church were being drawn away from the simplicity of that message that I just told you. The simplicity of the gospel message about the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The message of Christ and Christ alone. I want to turn for you, and you don't have to do it in your Bible, but I'm going to have Brad pull the words up on the screen to 2 Corinthians 11, chapter 3. And I just want to read this to you because it's going to set in your mind the danger that we all face. Paul says, I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. You know, that's at the heart of almost all false teaching. Not to remove Jesus, but simply to add to Jesus. You see, there's always a temptation to be drawn away from Christ and to think that we need to add more to Christ. Christ plus philosophy if we want real knowledge. Christ plus religious ceremonies if we want to be really religious. Christ plus man-made teachings, or Christ plus additional ways to restrain the desires of the flesh. And Paul, in every one of these letters that he writes, Paul in all of his pleadings tells the people, and he tells us today, to return to the simplicity of Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Keep looking to the person of Christ and the work of Christ. So this morning on Easter, that's what I want us to do. I want us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And I want to do this in the way that it's laid out in Colossians chapter 1. It's laid out in two ways. It's laid out in the person of Christ and the work of Christ. If you divide the text up into these sections, you'll just see it naturally flows from there. So let's look first from verse 15 through verse 20, roughly verse 20, at the person of Christ. Now, some of you rightfully might be scratching your heads and saying, what does it mean to look at the person of Christ? Well, it's simply making the observation of who He is. And it's in understanding who He is that we understand why His work on the cross matters. You see, Paul turns on a theological fire hose regarding the person of Christ, and we want to look at those things just briefly in verses 15 through 20 this morning. Notice verse 15, he says, He's the image of the invisible God and the firstborn of all creation. I want us to look at for just a second at that word firstborn. That doesn't mean that Christ had a beginning point. I think a lot of people assume that's what that means. But what that word actually means is that He has a superior rank or a superior position. You might even look at the Old Testament to understand what might be being stated here is that Jesus Christ is the heir of all things. So He calls Him the firstborn of all creation. And then notice in verse 16, He says, not only is the heir of all things, but He's the creator of all things. For all things were created both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him. So He's the creator of all things, and He's also the goal of all things. This is interesting how Paul lays this out in verse 18. He says that He's the creator of all things and through Him and for Him. Rather, that was verse 16, I'm sorry. And then He goes on in verse 18 and He says that He's to have first place in everything. So not only is Jesus the creator of all things, He's the goal of all things. And then at the beginning of verse 18, He calls Him the head of the church. He's also the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Now, when He calls Jesus the head of the church, I want you to understand something. This is why when we gather on Sunday mornings, that we're not preaching to those who are gathered, as if they're the most important thing in the world, as if we're trying to tell them, God created you and we want you to see how important you are. No, we're telling them to look to Jesus Christ. He's the goal of all things, and He's the head of all things, including those of us who are gathered here today. That's why Paul rightfully says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we preach Christ and Christ crucified. That's the message we preach each and every week. And then in verse 19, notice what he says. He says, all divine perfection dwells in one man. Did you notice it? For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, meaning Jesus. He's 100% God and He's 100% man, and He has all of the perfections of God dwelling in one person. He is the unique Son of God. And I pray this morning we can see that as we move into the work of Christ, why all of this matters. It matters because of who Christ is. And now we examine for just a moment what Christ has done. We call this the work of Christ. Now I want to be very honest and clear about something this morning. Now I want you to hear me. Every benefit that you get in this life and in the life to come, because you've been united to Christ by faith, every benefit you get has been secured for you by the work of Christ, His life, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And you didn't earn one single microscopic drop of it on your own. I love the way Paul puts this in Ephesians chapter 1. He says, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. We've been blessed with every conceivable spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, Paul says. And how did that come about? Not through Gretchen and not through Brad and not through Vicky, not through Amber or Mike. It came through the work of Christ. He says every spiritual blessing has been given to you in Christ. So as we look at the remaining verses and consider these very powerful benefits this morning, and there are five of them that we're going to look at and consider, I want you to understand they do not happen apart from Christ. They do not happen apart from His work. And rightfully, Paul says, Jesus in that gets all the glory. So let's go through these benefits. First, I want you to see, and this goes back to verse 13, that Jesus rescued us. He rescued us. Look at verse 13. It says He rescued us from the domain of darkness. Now, if you're paying attention at all here, you know the He being referred to in verse 13 is actually God the Father. But God the Father does this work of rescuing through Jesus Christ. It means to rescue or to deliver, but a little short definition would be something like this: to snatch away from danger. Now, God does this in a multitude of settings, this act of deliverance and this act of rescue. Let me mention a couple of them. In Christ, you and I are rescued from the wrath to come. If you were to just turn over one book, and I'm not going to have you do it right now, but you could do it on your own time, and look at chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, you would find that out. It said there's a coming wrath, and the only way to avoid it is through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Not only does He deliver us from the wrath to come, He also delivers us from our present temptations. 1 Corinthians 10. Paul says that you're there and you're being burdened with temptation, but God has given you through Christ a way of escape. Means that all of us, when we're facing temptation, can get out of it because of Christ. But here in Colossians chapter 1, Paul says we're rescued from something different. Go back and look. He says we're rescued from the domain of darkness. That word domain there means to be under the authority of something or to be under the power of something. Now, I want to relay to you a scary thought and a scary truth from Scripture. It's something that, in all honesty, is not preached anymore in pulpits. We don't like to preach that people need to be rescued from something. But in Christ and in Christ alone, we are under the power and authority of God. But apart from Him, this is what I want you to hear. You are under the power and authority of Satan. You see, the world scoffs at that message. The world says they don't need God because they're under their own authority. They're under their own power, their own leadership. But the Bible tells us and makes it very clear that if we're not in Christ Jesus, then we're under the power and authority of Satan. Now, why is this so important to state this and make this kind of known? Is because we no longer want to tell people they are in trouble. Oh, we tell people to come to Jesus, but we tell them to come to Jesus so that they can live their best life now. We tell them to come to Jesus and add Him to an already good life. We tell them to come to Jesus and improve their relationships. But the call of the gospel is come to Jesus because you are in trouble. Now, I want to show you this from the very mouth of Jesus in the book of Acts. Would you turn to Acts chapter 26? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. And if you'll find your way to the end of that book, Acts chapter 26, starting in verse 16. Now, if you know the context of this, this is regarding Paul's conversion experience. And if you don't know anything about Paul, Paul had a face-to-face encounter with the man that he hated most, Jesus Christ. Paul's going to Damascus, he's going to arrest Christians, and Jesus blinds him, and at the same time he blinds him, he commissions him. you'll pick up there in verse 18, or verse 16. This is Jesus speaking directly to Paul. He says, "Get up and stand on your own feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you." Now notice what he says he's to do. "Rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you for this purpose, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God." Jesus Christ himself says anyone apart from him is under the control of Satan. It's the only way they can be forgiven is to come to Christ. And then he rescues them. Now, I want you to go back to Colossians chapter 1. Because we notice a second thing that Paul says Jesus does for us. He not only rescues us from the domain of darkness, but he transfers us. We're not going to spend a lot of time here, but I do want you to see verse 13, what he says. "He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us." And where did he transfer us to? The text tells us. He transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Now some of you, and many of us think this way, they think that heaven or the kingdom of God or the kingdom of Christ is something future. And that's correct. When we die, we go to heaven. But it's also something present tense. That when God saves us, he doesn't leave us where we are, even though we're still there physically. He actually transforms us or transfers us to the kingdom of his Son. So if you know Jesus, you've actually been lifted out of the kingdom of darkness and placed into the kingdom of light, which is known as the kingdom of his Son, Jesus Christ. And guess what the good news is? You're no longer under the authority of Satan. Now you're under the authority of the perfect Son of God that we just studied in the first chapter of Colossians. So he rescues us. He transfers us. And next I want you to see that he redeems us. Go down with me, if you will, to verse 14. Still talking about God, and now he switches to Christ, "in whom we have redemption." Now, if you don't know what redemption is, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, if a person was sold into slavery because they had a debt, someone could come along and buy them out of that, and that was called redemption. They were redeeming them out of their debt. They were released and didn't have to pay the debt back because someone else paid it for them. Well, when we're talking about redemption here in this text, I think Paul's referring to the redemption that's needed for our sin debt. And the reason I say that is if you look at the remainder of the verse, Paul says, "in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins." Or you might word it this way, which is the forgiveness of our sins. You and I have bad news when it comes to being apart from Christ. We have a sin debt that cannot be paid back. As a matter of fact, Matthew 18, Jesus says it's a debt that in his day would have equated to millions and millions of dollars of debt, or thousands and thousands of bags of gold, which in Jesus' day would never be paid back in 20 lifetimes. I know that some of us are probably a little bit nervous when we hear about the federal deficit growing by $2 trillion in 1 week because of this stimulus package. And the reality is the federal deficit will never be paid back. But you and I have far more than a federal deficit stacked against us. We have all the weight of our sins that cannot be forgiven nor paid for apart from Christ. But when we turn to Christ, the good news is he redeems us out of that debt. Now, you can imagine someone still remembering those debts. But I want to tell you what the Scripture says about those debts when Christ takes care of them. "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." Psalm 103, verse 12. You must understand this. If you go to the east and the west, you'll never meet again. It goes in that direction forever. And essentially what the psalmist is saying is, your sins will never be accounted against you ever again. Micah says something very similar. He says, God cast all their debts into the depths of the sea. Usually when you and I think about the ocean, we're thinking of something without a bottom that just continually goes down. God releases us in Christ from all of our debt. And that's good news. Next, you're going to have to skip down a little bit to verse 20. You're going to notice not only does He rescue us and transfer us and redeem us, but He's also reconciled us. Maybe the most important word that you'll ever study in the New Testament, the idea of reconciliation. Paul uses this word or this term twice, and I want you to see it. First in verse 20, and through Him, that's through Jesus, to reconcile all things to Himself. Now drop down to verse 22. Yet He has now reconciled you. Hear me loud and clear this morning. If you've not come to Christ, you are not in a relationship with God. You see, you speak to so many people and they say, well, God and I have a deal worked out. I speak to God, I pray to God, and I feel like I have a relationship with God. And they may really feel that way, but the truth of Scripture says apart from Christ, we cannot know God. Now look at the truth of the Word of God in verse 21 that talks about apart from Christ. I want you to see it there. Although you were formerly alienated. That's life across apart from Christ. That's why we need reconciliation. Alienation means you're estranged. I don't know how many of you are in a family that maybe some kind of fight happened or damage happened in the family and you no longer speak to your family. That's the kind of language that Paul's using here. You don't have a relationship. Spiritually speaking, we're separated from God. But he goes further, and I want you to see this. It's not just a physical and spiritual separation, but he says in verse 21, you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind. It's a spiritual alienation as well as an intellectual alienation. You see, this is so clear in the 8th chapter of Romans when Paul says the fallen mind doesn't want to fix itself on the things of God. It's alienated in the way it thinks. And why is it alienated? He tells us in verse 21, you're hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. That's bad news to be alienated from the Lord. It's bad news to be alienated in our mind. So the question is, how is this fixed? Well, Paul uses that word two different times. It's fixed through reconciliation. You see, reconciliation doesn't come through a priest. Reconciliation doesn't come through godly parents. Reconciliation doesn't come through good behavior. It doesn't come through religious practices. It can't come to us through philosophy. None of that will accomplish the restoration of a broken relationship. But I want to tell you what will. The blood of Christ. Look with me back at verse chapter 1 and verse 20. And through Him, to reconcile all things to Himself. First and foremost, the work of reconciliation is a work of God. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, when he's talking about reconciliation, he says, all these things are from God who has reconciled all things to Himself. But I want you to see that this reconciliation is not only from God, but it's through Christ. He's reconciled all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. That's what has to be there for reconciliation to take place. And he goes on to emphasize this again in verse 22. He reconciled you, notice, in His fleshly body through death. All of us, if we're going to be reconciled to God, have to come through one way, through one means. And that's through the death of Christ. Can't happen any other way. See, there are all these terms in the New Testament regarding this work of salvation. Terms like justification. And justification is a legal term that says God takes your sin debt and He removes it. And before the court's eyes, you're in legal right standing. And then Paul talks about Romans. In Romans, he talks about adoption. where we're not only forgiven, but we're taken into the family of God. But the word reconciliation is really the icing on the cake. You see, in reconciliation, God takes you and I who have been legally forgiven and adopted in the family, and He puts us in the car and He drives us home and places us in His house. So you and I are rescued. You and I are transferred and redeemed and reconciled. But I want you to see the last thing. It's very important we don't miss this. We're also, in Christ, being sanctified. Now, we can celebrate all these benefits. We can celebrate the benefit that God rescues us. We can celebrate the benefit that God transfers us and redeems us and reconciles us. But He adds one more thing, and you don't want to overlook it because it's so important. Why did He do all of this? Well, He tells us in verse 22. Notice the second part of that verse. It's the three words there, in order that. Christ did not just die. Did not just die so that your sins would be forgiven. He didn't just die so you would be in heaven when you die. But He does this in order to present you before Him, meaning God, holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. In other words, the death of Christ not only secures your salvation, but it also secures your sanctification. What is sanctification? Well, let me give you a really simple definition that I use all the time. Sanctification is making you more and more like Jesus and less like the world. In other words, God is preparing you for heaven. Why is this important when we talk about the simplicity of Christ and placing our faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone? Do you remember what I told you at the beginning of the message? The message of false teaching always wants us to move away from Christ. You need Christ plus something else. And I want to show you in this very letter that one of the things they were trying to do is to say, if you want to be holy, you need to follow all these rules. So turn over to Colossians chapter 2 in your Bible. And I want you to see this summary that Paul gives us in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20, or Colossians chapter 2 and verse 23. He says, these are matters which have to be sure the appearance of wisdom. Now, Paul's talking about all the things they're saying that it takes to be a holy person. He says this comes from self-made religion, self-abasement, and severe treatment of the body. That's how people say, you don't need Christ, you need religion, or you need to treat your body harshly, or you need to kind of restrain yourself from certain things. But notice what Paul says about the value of these things. He says, there's no value against fleshly indulgence. Brothers and sisters, we even have to come to Christ for our holy living and our sanctification, depending upon Him daily, seeking His power and His strength in order that we may live a life pleasing to the Lord. It cannot be done through anything but Christ and Christ alone. I want you to turn to one last place with me. If you'll go to all the way to the end of your Bible, right before you get to the book of Revelation, you'll find one chapter, and it's called the letter of Jude. And I want you to look at verse 24. I think this is one of the greatest verses in the Bible. Verse 24, it talks about what Christ is able to do that nobody else can do. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling, that's Christ, and to make you stand in the presence of His glory blameless with great joy. To the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Why do we make much of Christ? Why do we preach Christ and Christ alone? Because He is the source of everything we have. He secures every benefit we've ever reaped from God the Father. Now, I want to speak to you this morning who are watching. And I assume there are two types of people watching. There are those who have rejected Christ, and there are those who believed in Christ. And I want to talk to you who thus far have rejected Christ. If you've not turned to Christ, you need to reject all other forms of hope this morning and ask Him to forgive you and to save you and to restore you to God. It won't happen any other way. And I want to tell you this, if you'll repent, as the Scriptures say, turn away from all things displeasing the Lord, all forms of self-salvation, if you'll repent and turn to Christ and trust His work, the work that's been mentioned in Colossians chapter 1, and pray to the Lord to forgive you, you will find an all-sufficient Savior there welcoming and waiting for you. But what about those who have trusted Christ? Well, if you have trusted Christ, remain faithful. Don't follow the voices that preach to you Jesus plus anything else. Because what saves us is also what keeps us, and that's Christ and Christ alone. Would you look at chapter 1 and verse 23? If you have your Bible still turned there. He says that we're going to be reconciled to God and presented before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Notice in verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. This week, we watched a documentary with the kids. Had two parts to it. It's called The American Gospel. The American Gospel, one of them was called Christ Alone, and the other was called Christ Crucified. And at the end of that movie, that documentary, Christ Alone, my wife shut off the TV, and she turned to the children, and she pled with them, keep your faith in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Brothers and sisters, listen closely. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and His righteousness. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for Your Word. It is more powerful than any two-edged sword. It has the ability to go down into the deepest parts of our soul and to examine every part of who we are. And Lord, I pray today that there are those who have kicked against this message and they've rejected it, that Lord, You're drawing them into Your kingdom through the preaching of the gospel. Lord, I pray for those who are here that have trusted it, that they would remain steadfast in it and they would never be drawn away from the simplicity of Jesus. Lord, we lift it up and ask that You get all glory and all honor in this. In Jesus' name, amen.